I love the big place. It's always nice when you see all the pews. It's really good. I was here approximately 15 years ago, and I preached here one Sunday evening, and my folks were coming from Minnesota at the time, and so I talked with L. Craig when he was a preacher here, and he talked to the elders, and I had the opportunity to preach here. But that was 15 years ago. A lot has changed since then, and it is certainly good to be here with you this evening. I want to say to the elders, thank you for the invitation. It truly is an honor to be able to come and speak to you tonight. We're talking about biblical examples, and I can't help but think we looked over this past from June, July, and August, the 12 speakers, your very own Chris Huntley. And you had Mariano Castro, who's here tonight. David, the beloved. It's good to see David. And Jack Hafer on Bethel. And we had Buck Barrett. I really appreciate Buck. I've never met him before. But Buck was just such an energetic guy. Really enjoyed him. His wife is so sweet. And it just, again, shows behind every good man, there's a woman. And if it wasn't for the women behind the men that came up here to preach, it would not be the same. And we just appreciate the great examples that we have in our women as well, because we're going to talk about examples tonight. And then we had Scott Ruman. We had David King on, of course, Scott taught on Jesus. And then, David King, he was here and talked about, I can't even say the name properly, but Beer Lahai Roy. And then Dan May, what a great lesson he gave from Genesis 1. Jesus in Genesis, the first four letters. I've never heard that before. In the beginning, God, and the gospel was right there when he went back to the Hebrew. What a great example that was, and he did such an incredible job. Dean Cruz on Nineveh in Caesarea. Paul Hawthorne on Elijah the Tishbite. And then Ron Carpenter, and I'm not sure what Ron preached on. And then last week we had Steve Daniels and the sayings on the cross. And so it was good to hear all these faithful men who have studied well and gained knowledge from the Word of God, and they imparted all of that to us. And so I'm grateful to also be part of that. So we're going to talk about some Bible examples tonight. And so I like what Paul wrote to the Romans and to the brethren there in Romans 1. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why would Paul say that? Why would he say that I'm not ashamed? The reason he said it is because it is. He said, "For it is the power of God." He's talking about this very word, this God-breathed word, inspired word that we had. It's the power of God. He understood it, and he lived it, and he taught it. And that's the same attitude we should have when it comes to this word. It's not about us. It's about what God has said, and this word is very, very powerful. And then he said also, he goes on, "For it is to the salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I'm really impressed with the young people sitting here up front, and I really appreciate the leadership that does that, that has these children sit here. You've had great examples, you young men, and the girls here as you grow. You've had great examples that can help and that you can look to that have been here before you and aspire to do the same in the years upcoming. Because you are the next generation. And it'll be you that'll be teaching. It'll be you that'll be leading in the church. And so it's so important that you pay close attention tonight, because I think this lesson will show it. So we've had the summer series. And I've always said this, and it is so true. This book will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. It's that simple. The choice is yours. God made us free moral agents, and we have the right to choose. You can open it and read it and gain the knowledge from it, whereby you can grow and stay away from the sin that so easily comes to us each and every day. And so I hope that you pay attention to that. I love this next picture in the slide. When we look at the power of example, you see a father here with two boys and a girl. And no, that's not an iPad he's looking at. It's the Bible. You know, kids are very intelligent. You're very smart. You pick up so many things so fast. My grandkids can operate technology better than I do. And I went to college to learn some of it. But yet, you guys are so smart. You have so much about you. But at the same time, if you open this book more and you read it and you learn from it, what can you learn? What can you do? The sky's the limit. All things are possible in Christ. You can do so much. And so I love the example of the Father here. And I can tell you as a dad raising children, I didn't do that as much as I should. And I look back at it now and I regret it. But I can tell you now, you young men out there raising a family, open the Bible and read to your kids. They will take it in just like a sponge that they are. They'll take that knowledge and they'll remember. And to the women that also teach, continue to be that powerful example. So let's look at the importance of example. We are creatures of imitation. We imitate everything. I look at my grandson Elijah. He loves basketball. And he just wants to be Steph Curry. And everything he does is all about Steph Curry. And so he'll get that basketball, and he'll do it, and he does that step-back thing, but he forgets to dribble when he comes back, and he gets called every time for travel. But we look at examples, and we try to follow them. And so we're to do that, but at the same time, you remember that old adage, like father, like son, is normally true. In 1968, they had a commercial, and maybe some of you remember it. It was a cigarette commercial that tried to teach you shouldn't be smoking in the example that Father set. And if you remember that commercial, and I challenge you to go Google it and look at it. So here's a father, and he's painting the house, and his little son, about 6 years old, got a little bucket and a paintbrush. And the son sits there and he looks at his father and watches how he does the strokes on the house, and he copies it. Per stroke, trying to do the same thing that his father did. And then he's out washing the car, and he sees his father washing the car, and he does the same thing, washing the car, watching his dad ever so closely, and then he's washing the car. And then they go along a pond, and the father skips a rock, and it skips across. You ever done that? Boom, 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 and the rock goes. The son tries it. Well, he failed miserably, and the rock just hit the water and splashed. But he tried to emulate his father. Then, finally, he gets down this path in along the pond, and he gets to a tree, and he sits down, and his son sits down. The father reaches in his pocket and grabs a pack of cigarettes and pulls one out, and he lights it, and he lays the pack down on his side. And the son looks at it, and just looks at it. He knows he can't do it, but he looks at it. What do you think the possibilities that boy someday will smoke so that he can be just like his dad? Example is very, very important, and it's very powerful. And so it explains why examples are so important in this life, and that we put the proper examples before us. Lord knows there's so many bad examples out there, but we need good men. And I know I'm a product of examples of good men in the church, elders, preachers, who have taken the time to talk to me and to encourage me. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here tonight. And so because of their example, by their faith and studying God's Word and seeing them actually applying it to their lives and then teaching it, it's easy to follow what's right. And they did that, and they encouraged me. And so now I'm doing the very same. The powerful example is very great. Never forget that. It's one of the greatest powers that is known to man. Your example, people follow it. Many people are followers. They're not leaders. And so people follow example. And the example that you set individually as a Christian is so very powerful. It is a power that all possesses us, and it's a force that we all must handle. You're either doing one or two things. You either are encouraging the cause of Christ, or you're getting people to see who you are, and they're not encouraged at all. You look just like me, the world. And we have to have a distinction between the two. The Bible recognizes the great power of example for both good and evil. So we're going to look at a couple of those tonight. I want to emphasize more on the good than the bad, because we can find bad everywhere. It's all through the Bible as well, then, so we'll look at a few of them tonight. What about the example of the godliness of Noah? And what's said about Noah? Noah, it was said in Genesis 6, it says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness on earth had become, and that every, this is in verse 5, and every inclination in the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. This is speaking of our God. And he goes on in verse 8, though, he says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And verse 9, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. When you think of Noah and you think of what he was given, he was divinely warned by God of this great flood that was going to take place, something Noah never experienced or ever saw, nor did anyone in his time. But he was warned of it, and God told him what he needed to do. Noah did that for so many years, the mocking, the ridicule in which he took. Noah was a godly man. Now, he had commitment. You try to make commitment. I mean, I try to commit to something for 6 months a year. It takes everything I've got to do that commitment. He did it for year after year after year. Noah was a godly man, very godly. And then we look at the faith of Abraham. We read in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, by faith Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in the land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We talk about Abraham being the father of faith. Abraham didn't get there overnight. It took a lot of work by God through Abraham. He slipped many times involving his wife, saying it was his sister. You can go on and read the accounts. But God was patient and worked with him, and he became a very faithful man. So we think of the faith of Abraham. How about the patience of Job? And we read so much about Job, and I love what the Bible says in Job 1 and verse 1. In the land of Oz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright, and he feared God and shunned evil. That should be said of every Christian. We should be blameless in this world as much as it is possible within us. And we should be upright, and we should fear God and shun evil whenever we see it. It said one day, in verse 6, that the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan in verse 8, have you considered my servant Job? There is none one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and he shuns evil. And now here's Satan. That's Satan, always doing his part. In verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan asked. He replied. And verse 10, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? He says this to God. You have blessed the work of his hands so that the flocks and the herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to his face, to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, very well then, verse 12, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. You know, it's really interesting what takes place next, because we hear in verse 8 or verse 19, verse 18, actually, your sons and daughters were feasting, and Job here, Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed and all of them are dead. Could you imagine receiving that information as a parent of your children? Verse 20 says, at this Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground to worship. He didn't blame God, he worshiped. Even in spite of all the trials we go to, we need to worship. And that's what he did. And then it goes on and he says this, Job says this. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. No matter what we go through this life, we praise Him and we thank Him. We honor Him. It's tough, it's difficult, but God knows what's best for all of us. So in verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin, charging God with wrongdoing. And then we look at our fourth example, courage of Daniel. Daniel 6, we all know this. And I like what it says in Daniel 6, verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrator and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Going to set him over the whole kingdom. But the others, the other administrators and the other satraps, tried to find grounds to charge Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him. Isn't that something to be said of a Christian, of a man that follows God? They could find no corruption in him. And it goes on, because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis of charges against this man, Daniel, unless it's something to do with the law of his God. So they devised a plan. They knew that Daniel, by observing his conduct and what he did, because the world is always looking at us who profess to be in Christ, they knew that Daniel knelt down to pray three times a day. He had faced towards Jerusalem and he would pray. So it goes on and says, so the royal perfects, satraps and advisors and governors have all agreed that the king, they went to the king and they said that he issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. And we know the story and how it completes. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and the king realizes that he was set up. He was set up by the others. And so in verse 18, or verse 17 of Daniel 6 here, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of his nobles, the ones that brought these charges, so Daniel's situation might not be changed. And then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Why? Because he loved Daniel. He knew Daniel was for real. And now he's in the lion's den. Verse 19, it gets exciting. At the first dawn, first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. Can you see the king hurrying to go see Daniel? He's on his way. He's running to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called out Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel! You can hear him do that. You can see him. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel's response is so beautiful and shows the power of God to those who trust in him. Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. Verse 24, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and their children. All these who set Daniel up, they're now thrown in. And before they even reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Truly, this was a miracle from God. And they see it. And more importantly, King Darius sees it. And so he writes this edict to all the people of all the language in the nations. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence God, the God of Daniel. For he is a living God, and he endures forever. This kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel. He's never seen anything like this in his life. No one has survived that den. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And so, another great, great story of courage. And then we read about the endurance of Moses. And you see how he... And in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents. By faith, Moses couldn't have that faith as a young child. It was his parents who did. They trusted in God. And they said that his parents, by the mouth of his parents, he was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a goodly child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And isn't that what we do? We see him who is invisible. I like what Paul said when he wrote to the church in Galatia. For I have been crucified with Christ. Right? He said, it's no longer I who live. Paul said, I died. I died to myself. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in everyone who has bowed the knee and obeyed the gospel. He lives in you. And then he says, in the life in which I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the faith we should have. The very faith. So we see the endurance of Moses. And the leadership of Joshua. It is said in Joshua 24, verse 31, and Israel served Jehovah all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and had known all the works of Jehovah that he wrought for Israel. So we see the leadership of Joshua. Leaders that do what God commands. Let's look at some bad examples real quickly. How about the 10 spies in Numbers 13 and 14? And I'll just give a... I'm going to paraphrase a lot of this, but the Lord had asked Moses to send spies out, to send men out to search the land. So Moses gave the order. And so 10 people were selected of the leaders of the children of Israel, two of which were Joshua and Caleb. And so they went out into this land, and what did they see? How long were they gone? For a long time. They were out in this land, and they looked, and they came back with grapes and figs, and they said, "This truly is a land flowing with milk and honey." The land of Canaan was beautiful. But 8 of the spies came back and said, but there's giants in the land. And we are like grasshoppers in their sight. And they feared. And we cannot overtake the land. And they discouraged. They discouraged the nation. They influenced that entire nation by the lack of faith and courage. But Caleb and Joshua, they said, we can take it. But they were too discouraged. And so again, bad examples. How about Korah's rebellion? You read that in Numbers, the 16th chapter, because Korah's evil influence. He became insolent. He disrespected Moses and Aaron. He did not like the leadership in which they were providing, and they challenged him. And what was the end result of that? Moses sets up a test. We'll see who God chooses. And he got 250 men of the leading men, and they put their censers that were with Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed all of them alive. It swallowed them, their children, and all their possessions. And then a plague went out. The Lord was very angry. He wanted to destroy even more. 14,700 more died, and Moses had to give the command. He told them right then, he told Aaron, get the censer and stand between the living and the dead. And Aaron did that, and the plague stopped. And this is a lesson about respecting God and His leadership. To respect what God says and don't challenge Him. I'm always amazed when I hear somebody say, well, I don't agree with that. No, you're disagreeing with God. And when you do that, you're going to lose every time. The Pharisees in the time of Jesus, they did many things. But when you think about what they did here in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and I like the account here, it says, when therefore thou doest alms, sound not a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. These people that stand up and do this, they already got their reward. But he says, do it in secret. Is it wrong for a Christian? Is it wrong for you? For any one of you, to ask God when you're doing good works in His service to say, God, remember me. Nehemiah did it time and time again. Remember me, God, for the good works that I have done. It's good for Christians to tell God that. Because we want our praise from God and not from men. So pray to God and thank Him for what He does for you and what He's able to do and the things that you do in His service. Go to God with that. Remember me. It's a good thing to do. He goes on. And when you pray, you shall not be like as the hypocrites. Remember how many times He said that? Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have received their reward. Verse 6, but thou, when you prayest, enter into thy inner chamber, and having shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret. And the Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. And in prayer, use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their much speaking, but not therefore like unto them. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Isn't that reassuring to know that God knows what you need? He knows everything that you need, and He's going to take care of that for you. I think of a passage, and I think now is an appropriate time to bring it in, because it really shows really well to me. And Malachi chapter 3, and I love this, about how, again, Malachi prophesied during the times of Nehemiah and Ezra, but what he says here is so important, and we can take a good lesson from it. He says, will a man rob God because they weren't given their tithes and the first fruits of their offering? But he says, will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, God is saying. And try me. Now, your version may say, and test me. But he says, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be not enough room enough for you to receive it. What is that a lesson of? When you do God's commands, you do what He tells you according to His Word, He's telling that He will bless you and you will hardly be able to receive it. We sing a song, count your blessings, name them one by one. I can't name them one by one. There are too many. And it should be in every Christian's life that you can't count all the blessings. The fact that we're here tonight is a blessing. The fact that you decided, I'm not just going to be there Sunday morning at Bible class and Sunday morning for worship and Sunday evening for worship, and not just that, but Wednesday evening for Bible class. Now you got 5 hours for the last 3 months that you could have had to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, to be uplifted. It's so wonderful. What a blessing. What an opportunity. And then over in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. Then spake Jesus unto the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatever they bid you, these do and observe. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. What do we call that? That's the person that says to you, do what I tell you to do, but not what I actually do. Do as I say, not as I do. How many times does that come back to haunt me? When I think over the years, when we say to do something, we should be practicing. If I'm going to ask somebody to help to teach in a Bible class, I should have already done it. If I'm going to go to somebody and say, hey, would you teach them? What's wrong with me teaching? If a brother brings somebody to you and says, would you help in a Bible class? I'm going to make sure that that person's involved in that class as well. But yes, but you need to be there. You're the one that brought it. You know, this do as I say, not as I do. I've got to be willing to set that example, as we all do. Someone has said, precepts tell us our duty and examples show us that it is possible. The Bible gives us many examples that illustrate the great principles of truth by which we are to be, which we are to live, and letting us know that we can live a godly life. We can read from God's Word, and we can change, and we can live a godly life in all of the chaos that's going on in this world today. We can be a shining light. In fact, we'll look at that. One of the main reasons we have the Old Testament is so that we can learn from the examples in which it contains. We hear from in Romans 15 and verse 4, For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through the comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. When I see all the trials that the brethren, that those godly men went through before us in the Old Testament, it gives me hope. Because God never abandoned them. Not one. Ever. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The Bible gives us so many examples of what's good and what's wrong. We live in a society today that does not believe in binary. The Bible teaches what's right and what's wrong. Period. It's either right or it's wrong. But today, we live in what's called an unbinary society. Whatever you feel is right, it's your truth. You've heard that before, but it's coming all the time. No, in God's Word, it is either right or it's wrong. Jesus is set before us in the New Testament, obviously, as the perfect example for us to follow. His example is exemplary, without question. Of course, He was deity. He was God with us. But He was in the flesh, just like we're in the flesh. He was tempted in all ways in which we are tempted, but yet without sin. In 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25, For hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. What does that mean? That I'm going to have to suffer as a Christian too. I'm going to have to face opposition. And I've got to be ready to take that on. And it's going to hurt. But I've got to do it. He left that example for us. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in the body, in his body upon the tree, that we have died, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness. Sound like Galatians 2 and verse 20 a little bit there? So, again, that we might live unto righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were going astray like sheep, but have now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. Jesus is the ultimate example. There's none better than Him. And, you know, the more I see, I've said it so many times in preaching as well, I can't wrap my mind around the fact that the Creator would die for the creation. It's hard for me to grasp that. That Jesus would come who was innocent. He was God with us, the Son, and He would die for His creation. That's a whole lot of love. That means you're so very important to God. You are so valuable in His sight. You are so precious. The Apostle Paul understood the importance of example as well. He was aware of his own example. In 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 10 through 12, he says, "Ye are witnesses. You are witnesses in God also, how holy and righteously, unblameably, we have behaved ourselves towards you that believe." Paul could say that. We live that way with you and around you. And verse 11, "As you know how we dealt with each one of you as a father with his own children, exhorting you and encouraging you and testifying to the end that you should walk worthily of God, who called you into His own kingdom and glory." Paul walked it, and he did it. And then 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul would say words such as this, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." I mentioned the men that came before, from June, July, and August. They are imitating God. As long as they are imitating Him and doing His word, they're worthy of emulating. We need more men like that, and we need more role models in the church that we can look to and pattern ourselves after. And you young people, you have great people here to look to. And you should. And you should pay close attention. Have you noticed lately how Satan has ramped things up? I mean, he's ramped things up everywhere. Against Christians, against everything that is godly and holy. They're trying to cancel even this word. They want to cancel God's word, but I have the assurance from His word that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. It will be here until He comes again. As much as they want to try to cancel, it won't happen. He commanded others to set a proper example as well. Titus 2, verse 7 and 8, "In all things showing thyself an example of good works, in thy doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of us." That should be said of every Christian. And then finally, the second and last point tonight. Christians are to be the light of the world. Listen to what he says in Matthew 5. "Ye are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand. And it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." How's that going for you? That's the question. How's that working for you? Are you a light? Have you ever been fishing at night? I just got back from fishing. But have you ever gone fishing at night? And you use lights. You ever done that in the water? Have you guys ever done that at nighttime? And shined a light in the water? And there's fish? Have you seen what happens? They all come to that light. They're all drawn to that light. And what did Jesus say to His disciples? "I'm going to make you fishers of men." We are to be that light. We're to be the light to draw people onto us. Because the beauty of Jesus is seen in us, and it's going to draw the people in this world to to us to see that light? Are we willing to take the time and the effort to let that light shine? We're to be the light of the world. We're to be set on that hill. Jerusalem was on a hill. You could see it a long ways away. And Christians are to be set apart. They should notice right away. How many of you have had this? And I know you have, because I've talked to some of you, and you were having a conversation with somebody. Maybe it was at the grocery store or somewhere that you went, and you started to have a conversation, and the person, you've never met them before, but you struck up a conversation, and somewhere along the line they said, "Are you a Christian?" Amen! It's because your light is shining, and the world is desperate for that light. Right now, in all the chaos going on in this world, they are looking for hope. And you have that hope. We have the power of God with us. And this is the hope that is going to turn them back to Christ. So let that light shine. Be happy about the fact that you've got, you know, when I think of this, it just overwhelms me. Because we have a hope. We got eternity already set. Our tickets have been punched, have they not? We are going home to heaven with God. We got immortality. We're going to be with the saints that have gone before us. We should be the happiest people on the planet Earth, and it should be seen in our lives. As we talk with others, as we meet with others, we should be the happiest people. But yet, I see all this discouragement. I see people with sad faces like, "Oh, got to go through this again. Oh, boy." And they just have all of this, "Woe is me." I'm so thankful that Jesus died for every one of us. And He gave us the opportunity to not only have a life that is now, but a life that is to come, and it should be seen in everything we do. Everything. Could this teaching be any plainer? It's so clear. But yet, I go to different congregations and I preach, and I'm always amazed every time I go. And I see many brethren that are happy too, don't get me wrong, and amen to that. But you always see those that are just like, "Really? Where's your light shining?" We shouldn't be discouraging one another. We come to services on Sunday or whenever we come to worship God. And what are we there for? To encourage and lift up, not to demean and drag down. We should be smiling from ear to ear. Because God gave me another day to serve in His kingdom. Amen? Those who claim to be Christians are influencing the people in one way or the other. The world is looking at every one of us. When you consider, seriously, consider, Christians are being really, I mean, when I look at all the world's population, and I've traveled in many places from Africa, Philippines, Israel, all over, I've seen a lot, but I'll tell you this, when you look at the Christians, you are truly a remnant. You're just a small group. We're just a small group in this world in which we live. That means we've got bundles of people we can talk to. There's a lot of people we can influence. But the world, Christians, you're influencing people in one way or the other. If you walk into a store and they can't see any difference between you and the next person that comes in that line that's not a Christian, what is that saying about your example? I love it when they ask me questions when I get to the register. "Did you find everything you're looking for?" As a matter of fact, I did. And we have a little conversation. "Wow, you got some healthy things there. You got these fruits and all of this." "Well, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the Bible, they ate those things, and guess what? Their countenance was better than everybody else." You can use anything to make a conversation about our Lord. You can do it at many times. But instead, we're in a rush to go in and out. I love opportunities to meet people. Because they're looking for hope. And you are the light. It's you. And that burden is on you to do that. Not grudgingly, but do it because you have the power. You have the power of the Word in your hand. And you can change lives. I'm so grateful God came into my life. I'm so grateful that He forgave me of my sins. Because now I can help others. And that's what we're to do. We're to help others. That's our goal. As Christians, we must realize the world is judging Christianity by us. So what kind of a story are you writing tonight? You that are here are writing a good story because you're here tonight. But those that are not here tonight, or they're not there Sunday morning, what kind of story are they writing? And how are they judging us? They're judging Christianity by you. I love what is said next in this next phrase, because it's so true. Listen carefully. Thomas Jefferson, two presidents writing to each other, and writing to John Adams, "I always judge a man's religion by his life. For it's from our lives and not our words that our religion must be read. It's by your actions, your conduct, and what you do. That's what people read. Your neighbors are watching you ever so closely, and you know it. They see everything you do. They're always watching and checking it out. But again, you can talk it all you want, but until they see the actions in your life that you're actually doing." Let me go to this passage because it's so important. I love what Ezra says again. Ezra, I pointed this out many times, Ezra 7 and verse 10, but it's such a passage that we need to grasp it and internalize it in our lives. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." What does that mean? He studied the Word of God to gain knowledge from it. Why? The next part. He says in verse 10. It says, "And to do it." Okay, wow. He not only read it, he's prepared his heart to study it. Now to do it, to practice it in his life. To take what he's reading when we read God's Word and make it part of what you do. Everything you do. You read it, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, I'm going to do it in my life. And only until you get to that second point are you ready for the third point of Ezra 7 and verse 10. And that is, "And to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." You can't teach it till you know it. If you don't know it, you can't teach it, right? You need to know it, you've got to practice it, and then you're able to teach it. Every one of these men that came up during the summer series did just that for you. They're reading it, they're practicing it, and now they're teaching it. And you guys, you young people, you have that same opportunity. I hope that you aspire to do that in your life, that you want to do this because it can change lives. Not you personally, but this Word can. We have so much abilities. I don't know what your abilities are, but there's so many Christians that have many abilities, but they're not using it. They're not using it in the service of our Lord. We were created to be zealous for good works. That's what we're all about, doing good works. And God, remember that passage in Malachi 3? He will bless you till it overflows. Test Him in it. Try doing it and watch how He blesses your life and things change in your life. It happens. And it will happen. Finally, we'll look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. It reveals areas in which Christians are to be examples. How about in word? Be careful what you say and how you say it. I have a memory from over 20 years ago when I preached in Dallas, Oregon, before being a preacher there. Now, but I remember preaching a lesson that I totally forgot about, actually, but somebody reminded me 20 years later. They came up to me and had a conversation, and they says, "I still remember that sermon you preached. You talked about this point, that point, this point, and then you said this," and my heart went, whoa. They remembered everything because this word is so powerful, but they remembered also the words in which I said. And that scared me for a minute because it makes me realize how important it is to be careful what you say and how you say it. Amen? How about the manner of life? Never forget that people are observing your life every day. They, again, are observing your life, how you conduct yourself. They watch your temperament. They see your attitudes. When something bad happens, how do you react? I know when my wife was in the hospital and she was dying from the COVID and she was on a ventilator and the neighbor saw me, I was a shambles. I was in tears. I was crying and they saw me grieving. I trusted in God. I trusted in the power of prayer. And because of the prayers of the righteous that availeth much, she's sitting there tonight. They watch your manner of life and how you live. How about your love? The definition of God is love. How about your love not only for God and Christ, but for your fellow man? Do you just care about those who are around about us because we're amongst friends tonight, are we not? We're amongst fellow Christians, but what about that lost person that's out there? Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and so should we. We should be looking for those opportunities. And I've heard it said many times, and you'll hear it again. You pray that prayer. God, put somebody in my life that I can teach your word. And I will guarantee you, it's not that God has made it very clear that's His will. So pray, since it's your will, God, that I teach somebody your word, put somebody before me. Watch it happen. Test God in that and watch it happen. But are you willing and are you ready and have you prepared yourself to teach? Watch things change. It'll change ever so drastically in your life. Challenge God in that way. When you do it according to His will, He'll bless you. He'll give you opportunities. It comes. How about in spirit? What kind of attitudes do we have? Are you an optimist or a pessimist? I'm here to tell you tonight that Christians are optimists in every sense of the word. We're not pessimists. We're not negative. We're positive. Because there's no room for that negativity in our lives. We should be so happy and optimistic because we know that God has our backs. Christ lives in you. That means He's got your back. We should be optimistic. Oh, there's a lot of chaos out there, but trust me in this, God will use it to His glory. He always has, and He will again. I'm an optimist. I can't be around pessimists. And if I am, I'm going to make them an optimist by teaching them God's Word. Because now you got hope and you got something to look forward to. Faith. How about your faith? Is it weak or strong? Is it little or is your faith great? And I can tell you right now, if your faith is weak and it's not strong, it's because you're not reading this. I appreciate Lorraine Hayford. She set something, an example in me some years ago. She talked about getting to a Bible reading program and reading from Genesis and read a book and read a book and read a book. I've done that, Lorraine. But with that being said, when you do that and you read God's Word, He fills you up. You not only get away from just the milk of the Word, but you get into the meat of the Word, and now you get to grow as an adult in the Lord. It is such a wonderful thing when we do that. If you're weak, read the Word. You'll become strong. Is your faith little or great? Every Christian should be striving not only to be strong, but to be great in the body, in His kingdom, in the church. Finally, purity. Can people see in you a desire to remain unspotted from the world Or do they see you longing to engage in the worldly things? They see that maybe, you know, and again, I've seen it different times. I don't want to go to the bars. I was just on this trip to Alaska, and I'm going to tell you this quick little story. But when I was in Alaska, I went to that lodge, and these are men, one-time thing, once in their lifetime, at least for me it was. I can't afford to ever do that again. But with that being said, I went to this lodge, and these men come in there, and they're all in there, and I met some of the guys. Hi, how are you doing? And then next thing you know, there's cases of beer coming into the lodge. Case after case. And they got all the beer, and they say, hey, would you like a beer? I said, I'm a preacher. Oh, I'm sorry. Guess what? They never asked me again. And I didn't have to deal with the cussing and the swearing either. And even the staff member came in that runs the lodge and says, keep it down. People are trying to sleep. I love it. And see, we can do that. We can do that. And so again, do people see that you want to remain unspotted from the world? Whether it's going to movies that are rated R, etc., to avoid those things, do they see that you want to be unspotted from the world? That's very, very important. Read this and never forget it. To you fathers out there, and to you mothers out there, if you don't want your kids to drink that, smoke that, take that, say that, watch that, or do that, then don't do those things yourself. Our kids are led by our example far more than our discipline. What you do, your actions, will make all the difference. You can't tell your child you shouldn't cuss and you shouldn't swear, but yet you do it. That's a do as I say, not as I do. But yet it happens all the time. And if you are using vulgarity as a Christian, I'm going to tell you, James makes it clear, your religion is vain. It's not honorable in the sight of God. If you're going to use profanity when you talk, God condemns it. So again, great saying. They are led by our example far more than any discipline you can do to a child. You're always watching. Let's close the lesson. You've been patient, I appreciate it. And you're all still awake. That's a good sign. I didn't have to slam down hard to wake anybody up. So that's a good thing. Practice what you teach and the effects in other people will be productive. If I'm not practicing it, if I'm preaching it to you, but I'm not actually applying it to my life, I'll never be productive in the kingdom, in God's kingdom. I've got to practice it in my life. I've got to live it, I've got to breathe it, and I've got to walk it. Many are walking the walk, or they're talking the talk, but they're not walking the walk. And so again, practice what you preach. And you'll be productive in the kingdom. Role models, again, are so needed in the Lord's church. And to the men here, I tell you, step up. Don't step out. Step up in the body of Christ. We need you. And to the elderly men that have so much wisdom and knowledge and experience, we need you. The church needs you as a role model. Step up. The COVID decimated the church. It decimated it all across the world. It decimated the church. But those men and women who stayed and continued to worship, in those churches they've grown. And I commend you for that. And so at the same time, we need you to be role models. These young people, and I love you, you just touch my heart every time I look over them. But you people, look to the men here. Look to the women, the elderly women, young girls. Look to the elderly women within the congregation. They have a life experience. But I'll guarantee you this, if you went and talked to them privately and said, could you help me? Oh boy, will it come out. Because they want to be there for you too. Finally, never let do as I say, not as I do, ever be said with regard to you as a Christian example. And that's when they point the finger and say, "You hypocrite. You say this, but I saw you do that." You know how long it's going to take for you to repair that? Sometimes years. So with that being said, you've been very patient and attentive, and I appreciate it. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, and you've been teeter-tottering thinking about whether or not I should become a Christian, there is no time like the present. Obey the gospel. Submit your life to Christ. Believe not only you've heard the word, confess your sins, be baptized into Christ and become a child of God. And know this, He has your back. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God, but yet, guess what? You haven't been that example. You haven't stood up the way that you should. You haven't been a shining light. Let us pray for you. Let us pray on your behalf. Because God answers the prayer of those who truly seek Him. Whatever your need is, come now. While together we stand and sing the invitation song.